seat. There's a concept in the legal world. When I was in university, I was a criminal justice major. It was the easiest one they had. I needed a degree for my commission, so I picked criminal justice, as everybody did eventually. But there's a concept known in the legal world as the diminished capacity defense. And it's a technical term for crimes, generally, you know, the sort of crimes we would call maybe crimes of passion or all the way up even to legal insanity. And the diminished capacity defense is almost always, not exclusively, but almost always associated with murder cases. And the idea that the circumstances that you found yourself in that caused you to commit this murder were beyond your control, notably your emotional state. And these were the why you did these things. And so the diminished capacity defense is used to justify, at least to some degree, the actions of the one committing the crime, or the murder in this case. First, to establish that the murder was in fact not premeditated, and secondly, to either exonerate the accused or at least lessen the penalty. And there is a place for such defenses. I mean, people have literally been driven out of their minds such that they commit terrible crimes. And in these cases, it is not necessarily a simple case of just trying a murderer. Sometimes the accused avoids prison altogether. Now, usually that's in lieu of some rather significant psychiatric treatment, as we would expect. The problem is that at the end of the day, they've still taken another life. Someone is still dead. When it's all said and done, there is still a family, there are still parents, a spouse, children that have been deprived of a loved one or a coworker, a friend. We may feel that we have done the right thing regarding the accused, but what about the victim and their families? Now, we are right. We are absolutely right to make certain that the accused is not unfairly treated. What makes the British legal system, adopted by the Americans, almost word for word, the envy of the world, even if they're not really keen on actually implementing it. We are right to make sure that the accused is not unfairly treated, but that depends on our definition of what is fair and what is unfair. And we have seen any number of cases where the diminished capacity defense has been abused. So it comes down to the standard we use to determine fairness and justice. And that has always depended on how we view our Creator. That has always depended on how we view our Savior. Join me if you will. We're still working our way through Genesis chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 8 through 16. We'll be looking at another rather dark chapter in the history of all things. And as you're turning there, we will consider how our view, how our understanding, how our value of God, the Creator, how our value of God the Savior affects everything. Everything that we do and say and think. We will examine that everything that has happened, everything that does happen, and everything that will happen in the world, good or bad, and everything in between, is due to our view of the Creator and His Son. And we will note that this fact has nothing to do with whether you are a follower of Christ or not. That this fact is equally true regardless of belief, level of belief, or whom or what in which you may believe. Join me if you will. We're actually going to back up just a little bit. I told you we're going to start in verse 8. We're actually going to start in verse 6. Just to get a little context here. Join me, please. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Lord, help us understand, please, the gravity the true essence of what has happened here, Lord, both in terms of our own human nature and also, and more importantly, your nature in all of this, Lord. Help us to see that. Help us to understand that our view and our value of you is paramount above all things. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we see how Cain answered God's question and his warning to him. He did so by killing his brother. Recently, God has seen Cain's attitude regarding the offering from about 2 weeks ago, for which God had no regard. That offering was not accepted. And God spoke to Cain to warn him that the trajectory he was on would lead him to sin and destruction. And so Cain has a very simple choice. And what he chose still shocks us all these thousands of years later. The account begins with Cain speaking to his brother Abel, although we don't know exactly what they said. It is possible, it is even likely, that Cain has already devised some scheme to take his brother's life, what we would call premeditation. Now, if you're reading from the NIV, and I think a couple of others, you will find, and Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And that's added text. You see, ESV doesn't have it. That's added text, added to complete the thought in verse 8. While this seems to be what Cain had intended, it's not found in the original Hebrew. This is possibly to lure Abel to a place where Cain believes that no one will see what happens. This place happens to be the field, and we can presume it's the field or one of the fields that Cain is farming and from which he took that offering that was not accepted. And there, Cain killed his brother Abel. And the text is quite abrupt, even cold in giving us the account. We don't know exactly how the murder occurred, if there was a weapon involved, was there a fight, a struggle of some variety, we have no idea, really. It says simply that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. We know virtually nothing else about it. There's not appeared to be any discussion or any argument, although it is impossible to say, if anything was said at all. Or did Cain just simply take the first opportunity and strike down his brother? Still, we get the impression in the time and in the place of his choosing, Cain carried out this murder. What Cain hoped to achieve and how he thought he would get away with it, assuming that he cared, is hard to imagine. As it is, we get the impression that he hadn't given a great deal of thought as to what came next. He may have put a good bit of thought into how he would rid himself of his brother, but beyond that is quite unclear. Perhaps he wasn't much concerned with what happened next, just so long as his brother was out of the picture. As for what Cain hoped to achieve, well, that's quite a tricky one, really. Perhaps he thought he could eliminate a rival in terms of the offerings, eliminate his competition, if you will. Perhaps if he thought that if there were no other offerings, no competing offerings, that his would be acceptable. Maybe he was just angry. And it seems that Cain completely missed what God had said to him about the offering. And about that heart behind the offering, most importantly, we are beginning to see the extent of Cain's hard heart here. And this appears to be quite straightforwardly the answer to God's question. If you do well, will you not be accepted? It further seems clear that Cain did not heed God's warning over the sin about which he must rule. Join me in verse 9, if you will. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." The Lord, again, as we've seen many times, is completely aware of what's happened. And he asks Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain, not sensing that God is on to him, opts to lie about the whereabouts of his brother. It says, I don't know, probably around the corner. Maybe he's having lunch. I don't know. And he seems annoyed, actually, that God is asking him, am I his keeper? Which really does betray Cain's general lack of concern for his brother or anyone for that matter and his own self-centeredness. Then God asks, what have you done? And if we've seen several times, this is an opportunity for Cain to admit his sin, a sin of which God is well aware, and it's an opportunity he does not take, rather seeming quite put out that he should have to answer for his brother. Now, we can't know exactly what's going through Cain's mind at this point, but it doesn't seem to be too hard to determine that he does not appear to be bothered by what he has done, only that God is questioning him about it. And he takes issue with the idea that he should have any responsibility for the well-being of his brother, when he had absolutely no problem at all with taking his brother's demise into his own hands. So when the Lord asks, what have you done? He is in effect asking, do you know what you have done? Do you have any sense at all the implications of what you have done, that which you cannot undo? The Lord is saying to Cain, I'm fully aware of what you've done, and I am fully aware of what it means. I hear your brother's blood crying to me from the ground. I know that he is dead, and I know that you have killed him. You have taken the life of one created in my image. You have sinned against me, and Abel's life is forfeit as a result. You have destroyed someone that I have created and loved, and you don't seem to be bothered. Like his parents before him, Cain now learns of the consequences of his actions, and that because he has intentionally spilled his brother's blood upon the ground is now cursed to him, that the meager productivity he had known as a result of his parents' sin is now reduced to very little, or perhaps even nothing. He is forced to be a fugitive and a wanderer upon the earth, at the very least not staying anywhere long enough to see a harvest. Cain can try to work the ground as he has done before, but it will be of no avail. And what is noteworthy regarding Cain's consequences is that these are in addition to the situation they have following his parents' sin. Compounding sin results in compounding consequences. Join me in verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and away from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain immediately protests the consequence of his actions, crying that it's more than he can bear. But unlike his parents, he never shows the slightest remorse over what he has done, or accepts any level of responsibility. No hint of his sin against God and the offense against his brother. He is only ever concerned with his own situation. And through it all, Cain seems to completely miss what has happened. And now he is concerned that the harm that will come to him, and perhaps it should, precisely because he has brought harm to another. Now that he has murdered his brother, Cain is pathetically concerned that someone will take his life. And we can't help but notice the tragic irony in this. Cain is terrified that what he has done will happen to him. And we can't help but notice that Cain never seems to make the connection. At some level, Cain appears to feel justified that he has taken his brother Abel's life. Remember, throughout the entirety of this conversation, Cain never acknowledges his role in it in any way. Cain's concern is first for how he's going to survive, concern that he is going to be driven from the earth or from the ground. Remember that Cain was a farmer like his father, a means of producing food that is already strained after the fall, and now even that is denied to him. And this is of great concern to Cain, not that his brother's dead. He is also concerned that he will be hidden from God's face. Don't miss what's going on here. First, we see that there must have been some relationship between God and man even after the fall. Not the same direct relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden, but at least a communicative one. And then this is the second conversation that God has had with Cain. And communicating with God, directly with God, doesn't seem to be odd to Cain, as it would be to us. Secondly, Cain couldn't be bothered about taking God's warning seriously. But oh, he's very concerned now. Very concerned that he will lose God's protection and his provision. Again, his self-centeredness is on display. He wants the good bits of God that he finds beneficial, but not the rest. Now, we're not told about who Cain is concerned about regarding those who might kill him. But based on the evidence we have before us, they appear to be family members who are not yet named or they're not otherwise mentioned, perhaps even not born yet. It's hard to know. And this is consistent with what will come later in the Mosaic Law regarding the avenger of blood, where a family member of someone killed may avenge the death, especially a murder. It just so happens in this case, the avenger, the family member, would also be a member of Cain's family. Let's have a look at verse 50. Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So despite all that Cain has done and how little concern he shows, God still provides for him. Now Cain may be quite right that he will be driven from the face of God, meaning that the current relationship will be severely impacted, if not completely severed. Still, the Lord answers Cain's concern about his future safety, pronouncing a warning to anyone who would kill Cain, that such an act would be met with sevenfold vengeance, the nature of which is not described. Perhaps the death of Cain would mandate the death of seven others. We can only speculate. We do know that one of Cain's descendants will take that quite seriously. That's next week. Now, this is not a guarantee. I like this part. It's not a guarantee of protection for Cain. Just a promise of very severe penalty if anyone does kill him. The Lord places a mark upon Cain so that no one will mistake who it is that has this protection. Now, we're not told what the mark is or where it is placed, only that it will be enough to dissuade his murder. Neither are we told how it is that everyone alive at that point was made aware of the mark or the warning. Again, we get the impression the number of people alive at this point is probably very small and that they are all direct descendants of Adam and Eve. Then Cain did in fact leave the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. Now, Nod is never mentioned again in the Bible or any other reference to which we are aware. The Hebrew word itself means generally east or to the east, and not necessarily a specific place. And to say that Cain settled there seems to be in the sense that as he was a wanderer in the land, that he had gone to the east of Eden, much as Cain's parents were driven out of the garden, resulting in a limited relationship with God. Cain and his descendants are now driven further still from the Lord's presence, and the relationship is further strained. Cain is another of those great examples of human nature, about how our concern for ourselves is much stronger than we often know, and often much stronger than we would admit. And Cain is a pretty despicable character whose self-centeredness led him to murder, period, and moreover to let him to murder his brother. And one who demonstrates that we are not, by any stretch, inherently good people, as we are led to believe, as we are often led to believe in our day. I mean, think of it. No one had been murdered before. And more to the point, there was no concept of it prior to this. Nobody even thought of such a thing. At this point in history, there could be as few as four people alive on the planet. Hard to know. And Cain seems to think little of murdering a quarter of the earth's population. If we humans are so inherently good, how did this come to pass before the population even reached double digits? Before we even got out of the second generation? No. The question we mean to study this morning is, as ever, why? Why did Cain so casually murder his brother? Was it because Cain was just simply a murderer? Well, he wasn't until he was. At least not in the physical sense of one who has actually taken the life of another. And for the moment, we will deal with it in the physical sense of taking another's life. That's how the world sees it. That you're not a murderer until the act is committed. Which, by the way, demonstrates a fatal flaw in how the world sees the warnings of God, just as Cain did. Was it because Cain was just a self-centered jerk who couldn't be bothered with the welfare of others? Well, he was certainly that. But there are a great many people just like Cain who don't murder others. To say nothing of being so caught up in yourself that you would kill a family member. Yes, it does happen, but it is mercifully quite rare. I mean, if every self-centered jerk killed his brother, we might only still have three people on the earth. I know I'd be in trouble. Or was it because of Cain's view of the Lord, of the Creator, that it was so low, so unimportant to him, this allowed him, enticed him, to take his brother Abel's life? Remember this, the first family had a relationship with the Creator quite unlike ours today. Not better or worse necessarily, but certainly different. Even outside the garden, they had some level of interaction with the garden, including direct conversation. In our day, we have the Bible, and yes, that is enough. Mercifully, wonderfully, beautifully, more than enough. God's word recorded for us for all eternity without error, without contradiction, without fail. Still, it is one thing to ignore the Bible and its teaching, as we find so common in the 21st century. But it is quite another thing to audibly hear the voice of the Creator and cast it aside. And all these millennia after the events recorded here, it is quite common to make up our own version of God. We see it all the time. But Cain had no such luxury. God was quite plain to him. There was nothing to make up. Still, Cain somehow saw himself above the Creator God and determined that he was at liberty to take his brother's life. And it's worth noting here in regard to those who think that the Old Testament is of little value. For those who see the God of the Old Testament as somehow different than the God of the New Testament. Because we find both Jesus and, as we read earlier, John very plainly show us that anger and murder are necessarily linked. Such that Cain's anger and his failure to heed God's warning led him to kill Abel. And Jesus and John simply didn't make that up. In fact, John uses Cain's example. So you see, everything in our world, everything, good or bad, of value, worthless, everything, righteous and evil, and everything in between is dictated by our view of God. It is just that simple. The equation is just that black and white. It is just that binary. And it always has been, and it always will be. And where we find evil, we find a low view of God, if we find any view at all. It's just that simple, and it always will be. But those who don't know Christ, they struggle with this. They're more like Cain than they would know or would admit. Now, that doesn't mean that followers of Christ automatically have this sorted. But we do have access to the truth. And our world so desperately needs what we have, even if we're not always brilliant at it. I mentioned that Cain is a great study in human nature. And the story of Cain is also a great study in God's nature. Especially in terms of his love to us and for us. In 2024, in our modern day, we talk a great deal about justice, criminal justice, social justice. I think I even heard climate justice the other day. Apparently there's been a rhododendron somewhere wrongly accused. I'm not for sure. So Let me ask a question that we perhaps haven't given much consideration. Did Cain get away with it? Did he get away with the murder of his brother? Again, in the Mosaic law that comes later, we find that Cain's life would be forfeit for his crime. And there'd be no question about it. Once two or more witnesses confirmed it, he would be gathered up and he'd be stoned. Job done. And yet God himself does not punish Cain in that sense. Where is the justice here? Or was Cain's penalty a fate worse than death? Separation from God. Did God satisfy justice by giving Cain what his heart demanded, a life apart from God? Cain had no regard for God prior to the murder, and that is what he will have following it. Only now does Cain realize what that truly means, and the reality of it terrifies him. And still God protects Cain. What's interesting to note here, it dawned on me as I was going through this, God loves Cain no less than he loved Abel. Cain's sin, though grievous and unconscionable, was not the end for him. No sin, even the murder of your own brother, is beyond the love of our Creator, is beyond his provision or his protection. No sin ever committed, no evil ever committed or will be, is beyond the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because so many think like Cain, we struggle to get our minds around this beautiful truth. So what do we do with this? First, it's absolutely critical that our understanding of God, our value of God, must be precisely as he's revealed himself to us, right here. Anything else, don't miss this, anything else than exactly how God is presenting himself is death, spiritually and occasionally even physically, as we find here. Every murder ever committed, and I make distinction between a murder and an accidental death, every murder ever committed has the heart of Cain behind it, as does every other evil. And Cain did not commit evil simply because he was evil. He committed it because of his low view of God and that which he had created. And the simple truth of human nature is that the heart of Cain beats within each one of us. Cain did not, and Cain would not see God as he knew God to be. Simply refused to accept that which was undeniable. Our choice is, as it has always been, to either follow Christ or follow the example of Cain. And as we see so often, there is no third way. Also, it's critical that we understand that our view of God directs everything that we do, say, and think. And the tricky bits are those things that we think. Those conversations that we have in our minds. You know, the ones that we foolishly think God is not hearing? The ones that reveal the truth about us. Before Cain killed his brother, he had those conversations in his head. These were the conversations that God addressed when he asked Cain, "Why are you angry?" These are conversations we all have. We don't admit to anyone that maybe I've thought something about someone that wasn't right. Do you realize that before he killed 6 million people, before he wrote it in Mein Kampf, Adolf Hitler had those conversations in his head? Every action begins with a thought. Everything we do, say, and think is dictated by our view of God. Also, we must accept that often enough, our efforts to make our problems go away only make them worse, much worse, apart from God. Cain thought that he could make his problems go away apart from God. He thought he could do it by killing his brother, whom he considered his rival. And in 2024, we fancy ourselves much more sophisticated than those in the past, certainly much more sophisticated than Cain and Abel. And yet we still endure wars and their inevitable deaths. We still hear the shocking stories of stabbings just in our backyard every day. And none of these make our problems go away. We still murder millions of babies every year, thinking this will make problems go away. Only to know deep inside us that this was wrong. No amount of celebrating it will change that. No, there's only ever been one death that could truly deal with anyone's problems. It was a death that occurred not in anger, not in desperation, certainly not in convenience, but in love. Love for those created in the image of the Creator, a love beyond our reckoning. A love that Cain did not have or appreciate. A love that so many around us do not have or appreciate, or even any concept of such love. That in its vacuum, the world has tried to replace with a definition of our own. That like Cain is apart from the Creator, and likewise has consigned so many to a fate worse than death. You all know people suffering this fate right now. Do you also know that you may be the one that shows them a better way? And maybe some of you are suffering in just that manner, searching for the answer. Perhaps you've listened to the endless voices claiming that they have the answer apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. And I may not know your situation, but I know that none of those answers have helped you in the slightest. I do know that apart from Jesus, they will never help you, but only make things worse. That they will only ever leave you searching. They will only ever leave you suffering a fate worse than death. But there is an answer. Your situation, like Cain, does not have to be the end of the story. But your story only has a happy ending when it becomes the story of Jesus Christ. When you realize that the heart of Cain beats in your chest just as it does mine. When you accept that your sin has earned a fate worse than physical death. When you surrender your life to the one who surrendered his life in your place, in my place, and on our behalf. Only then will there be answers. Only then will there be hope. Will there be real justice, that which is truly good. Only then will there be life, either now or forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as hard as it is to say, Lord, we thank you for the story of Cain, not for the evil that he committed, but what it reveals about us and what it reveals about you, Lord. And as we struggle with this sort of thing that we know throughout the history of humankind, sadly, only gets worse. But there's always been hope. There's always been the love of the Creator. So much so that he sent his son, and that son willingly came and died in our place and rose again to show his power over all things, including death itself. And that someday, for those that know him, we will follow him, not in death, but in life eternal. Lord, it's a gift. It is grace and it is mercy and it is love beyond our reckoning. We can only thank you for it. We can only seek to bring that love to others who so desperately need it, and there are so many. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us, and thank you for what you will do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right.